It's great to see you all. Hey, you know, us humans, we like to know how things work. We like to understand stuff. In fact, if you were to go on Amazon, you would find that there are over 40,000 books that are a practical guide to something, a practical guide to everything, a practical guide to everything from, you know, parenting to computers, auto mechanics, nutrition, racism. There's even a practical guide on how to ride a dragon or survive a zombie attack. Could come in handy. You know, we like to understand stuff. We do. We like to do get things done. So, how does following Jesus work? Well, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and right at the start, Jesus told us what he wants his followers to be doing. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Are we doing that? How often are we Jesus' witnesses? You know, maybe we're not sure. I'd guess that some of us, we're not sure because we're not sure how exactly that works. We need a practical guide. And what do you know? God gave us a practical guide. It's in this crazy old book called the Bible, particularly the book of Acts. Last weekend, we started a new series of talks out of Acts called A Practical Guide to Holy Spirit-Led Community. You know, the thing is, God's not trying to keep this secret. You know, he wants to actually tell us how it works and even give us examples. So, how does following Jesus work? You know, how does being his witnesses work? Well, today, we'll see that what happens is the Holy Spirit, he's the guy that makes things happen, the Holy Spirit changes us. He changes us with the good news about Jesus, good news for us all. And that, once we're changed, we spread that good news to other people. That's what we're looking at today. Does that make sense? Do you got that? Does that make you kind of nervous? Actually, it should make you nervous. I mean, following Jesus, this thing should come with a warning label. It should say, caution, severe internal transformation can happen if you follow Jesus. You know, we may look the same on the outside, but our circumstances, our struggles might not change. But inside, God changes us. You know, side effects can include a seriously changed center inside of us. We do everything for different reasons, different motives, different goals. We get all rearranged inside. And then we can't stop talking about how great it is. Yeah, that's what we're talking about today. We are. That's where we're going to go to it too. And by the way, this thing that we're talking about, how this works, this is for you, it's for me, it's for everyone, it's for dragons and zombies, it's for everybody. Today, we'll see this cool example of how it worked with two guys that are really super different. We got, on one hand, Peter. Maybe you know Peter, hot-headed fisherman, you know, observant Jew, Middle Easterner. And on the other hand, guy that's so different, Cornelius. Powerful, although humble in his own way. Powerful guy who is a military commander. He's a searching pagan, I guess you'd say. He's intrigued by Judaism. And he's likely Italian, European. These guys are way, way different. Doesn't matter, because how it works for Peter and Cornelius and us is, again, the Holy Spirit, the guy in charge, he uses the good news about Jesus to change us, to make us his witnesses. It works for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus said the same thing. Actually, he said something after talking to another centurion, just like Cornelius. Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from east, from the east and the west." He's basically saying from everywhere. People will come from everywhere. "And they will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Sure, Jesus was Jewish, right? God works through the family, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what he's doing is for all of us. He's saving the whole world. He wants to save us all. Okay, grab a Bible. Let's dive into this. We'll pray here, but then we will see how did the God do this in Peter and in Cornelius? How does he do it in us too? So God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. And I ask for you to do this thing in us. Today, use the good news about Jesus to change us, to go deep and change us. Let us not leave here the same as we came. God, I thank you that this thing is real, that you are real, Jesus, that we experience real change in our lives, internal transformation. Come, Holy Spirit, make it so. Amen. All right, so we are in Acts chapter 10, starting out in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. Of course he did. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." That was directions. You know, it was like Google Maps back then. That's how you found people. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" Okay, so they tell Peter about Cornelius and the angel, and Peter invites them inside. They spend the night. The next morning, they get up, and they all head to Joppa, and Cornelius is getting ready for him, right? He invites his friends, his family to come. So Peter goes in and jump down to verse 28, and it says, "Peter, he said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?'" So Cornelius tells him about the angel. Now jump down to verse 33. Cornelius says, "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Boom, let that sink in, okay? God does not show favoritism. We still need to hear that in our world today. No, he doesn't show favoritism. It's for everyone. Now, Peter, he's going to go ahead and tell them the good news about Jesus. We get a little summary of the good news right here. And it's still kind of a Jewish story that he's telling. Peter continues, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, the Jews, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross.
But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, and if we keep reading, Peter, he eventually makes it back to Jerusalem, and some hardcore Jews in Jerusalem challenge him on this. And Peter basically tells the whole story again. The angel, the trance, the whole thing. It seems actually kind of repetitive to us. But back there, repeating things, that was a way of saying, listen up, this is important, pay attention. This story that we have here, it shows us, we can see how the Holy Spirit, he is using the good news about Jesus to change us, to make us his witnesses. It is a great example for our practical guide. Now, like any good practical guide, it's important to start like with the basics, you know, to get a good foundation. So we need to start here with one of the basic things, which is that the Holy Spirit, he's the star of the show. Seriously, think about this. Glowing angel, you know, Peter has his smorgasbord dream. You got Peter hearing the audible voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all throughout this choreograph. He's driving the whole thing. And trust me, things go so much better when we relax and we let God drive. You know, we need to remember that we're just in sales. He's in management. He is management. You know, Peter didn't have to come up with like the master plan for witnessing. He didn't. No, you can see it even with Cornelius, right? You know, Cornelius, what we see is that God always goes first and then we respond. Why did Cornelius send for Peter? Was it because he was just so good? He was just so smart that he knew he needed to find out about this Jesus character? No. The angel, God told him, send for Peter. Truth is, we don't ever go looking for God on our own. God goes looking for us. C.S. Lewis, he put this in a cool way. He said, you know, we like to talk about man's search for God. You know, I'm spiritually hungry. I'm looking for God. You know, that's about the same as saying mouse's search for cat. In this world, mice don't search for cats. Humans don't search for God. He searches for us. He finds us. Have you seen that in your life? Because that's how it works. Actually, maybe you're here today and you've got a little bit of anxiety because you don't really know God, if you're honest. Maybe actually there's a little bit of discouragement, like fear, like, will I ever find God? Well, you only feel that way because you give yourself way too much credit. The truth is, we don't have the ability, we don't have the capacity to feel the lack of God, to feel that we want, that we long for his presence, unless God's there helping us. See, a sense of a loss, an absence of God, is actually evidence of God's presence. Yeah, if we're feeling that, that's God. We're not capable of feeling it without him. So cheer up, God found you. Yay! Yeah. So, what are we going to do? How do we respond? How have you responded? Cornelius, what if he had just ignored what the angel said? He was like, whatever, I'm going to take a nap. What if he hadn't sent for Peter? Cornelius would have been lost. Actually, let's take a closer look at what the angel says to Cornelius. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter.
Okay, does this make sense to you? Because I got to be honest, if you break it down for most normal people, it's a non sequitur. It doesn't add up. I mean, think about it. The angel, the first thing he's doing is he's complimenting Cornelius. He's in areas that are really hard for us to surrender our time and our money. In those areas, Cornelius is rocking it. He really is. He is spending regular time in prayer. He is super generous with his money, taking care of the poor. Cornelius is a seriously good guy. So does the angel say to him, "Wonderful Cornelius, God wants to know you to know that you are rocking it. You know, stay on track. Keep going. You're going to do it. You know, we'll see you in heaven." No, that's not what the angel says. The angel says, "Wonderful Cornelius, God wants you to know that you are rocking it. So you need to be saved." Does that seem weird? I mean, if Cornelius was like messed up, if he was like, oh, his life was a wreck, you know, if he was like one of these out of control addicts, if he, you know, if he was a criminal or a serial killer, then we'd see how he needs to be saved. But Cornelius has got it all together. He is moral and good, and he's the guy that is off track. He's the guy that needs dramatic change, that needs to be saved. Yeah, he is. This goes back to this whole business about who's in control. We humans, we want to be in control. We want it so bad. The Bible talks about it over and over again. The first of the Ten Commandments. We want to make ourselves God. We want to put ourselves in God's place. And we do that in two main ways. Two ways we try to be our own Lord and Savior. First, one thing we do is we just say, forget the rules. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to lie, and I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to steal. I'm going to use people because it feels good, and I'm in charge. That's one way. The second way, and this is the sneaky way, and often we don't even see that we're doing it. What we do is we follow all the rules. I'm good. I am rocking it. God, can't you see how good I am? I deserve it. I'm entitled to be good with you. Okay, the first way we make ourselves into criminals. The second way we make ourselves into these self-centered, self-righteous jerks, Pharisees. Or if we're bad at it, we make ourselves into these people who feel bad all the time because we can't measure up. Either way, right? We're miserable. We twist our souls with our pride and our self-centeredness. But at least with the criminals, they often can see that they need to be saved. If we have never thought, oh poop, I am completely lost and I need to be saved. If we always think, oh, you know, I'm basically okay. I'm good, right? I'm better than most people. God's probably good with me. If that's the way we think, our thinking is a great test. It shows us where we're at and if maybe we have a problem and we don't see it. Because the thing is, thinking that you're okay spiritually probably means that you're not. Let's be honest. How do we think about ourselves? Where do you think you're at? Who's in charge of saving us? You know, if the good news about Jesus is true, that what we do doesn't matter, our works and the rules, what matters is what Jesus did, right? It's a gift, God's grace. If that's true, then the people who think they're okay are not. And the people who think they're not okay, well, they're on the right track, right? They're pointed towards Jesus. Which way are we pointed? Are we really following Jesus? Have we actually experienced the good news about Jesus that's for us all? You know, it's really not that hard to figure it out. Jesus, he said, right? Jesus is talking, and in this case, he's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is like the Jewish version of Cornelius. He is a really, really good guy. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Born again. You might be a really good guy, but you got to be born again. You need dramatic change. He also, Paul says the same thing in Titus. Paul says,
He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, followers of Jesus are born again. We experience spiritual transformation. The Holy Spirit changes us, right? He changes what's at the center of us. He rearranges things so we do things for different reasons, different motives, with different goals. We get rearranged inside. Has any of that happened to you? Well, let's look at what happened to Cornelius and his buddies, all right? It looks like it's happening to them. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So, how exactly does the Holy Spirit change us? Well, this verse 46 here, it gives us, there's a lot packed into it. Okay, they were praising God. They were praising God. Their mental and their emotional state had changed. The Holy Spirit is causing this huge psychological transformation. Psychologically, they're getting a new center. And we know that because they are praising God. Now, that might not seem like that big of a deal to us because, I don't know, maybe sometimes we come to church, we sing the worship songs, and we don't even mean the words we're singing. But in the Bible, worship, praise, it means ascribing ultimate value to something. It means saying, this is the most important thing in my life. It's the thing at the center of my life. See, biblical worship is not how like we click like on everything we like. Oh, I like this, I like this, I like this, like. No, if there was like a worship place to click for worship, you'd only get to click it once, worship. That's the thing that's most important to me. Now, us humans all have that ultimate thing in our life that gives our lives meaning and happiness and security. We have that thing, whatever that thing is that we adore, we cherish above everything else, even if it's our own independence. We got the thing. It's like our spiritual oxygen, our emotional oxygen, and without it, we couldn't go on. Life would be unbearable without it. So, what is that thing for us? Let's be honest. I mean, is it our family? Is it a person that we love? Is it our job? Maybe it's an addiction. Some of us, we live for people's approval. Yeah, well, we want most. What we love is people approving. If they approve of us, then we can be happy and joyful. And so we are controlled by what people think of us. Some of us, we don't care what other people think. We live for power. We love it when we're in charge, when we get what we want. So we are controlled by status, and often by money, because money gives us power. Some of us, we're controlled by pleasure. We love the instant gratification that we get from our screens, or that the pleasure that we get from shopping, or, you know, eating, or porn, or, you know, you name it, drugs, sex, you know, Netflix and chill, whatever it is. We love that, you know, and so we are controlled by our devices or by whatever that thing is that makes us feel good. See, we don't control ourselves. We are controlled by what we worship, like seriously controlled. Try to break out of those behavior patterns, right? You can use all the willpower you want, all the programs, and it's just surface change. For there to be real change in us humans, we have to change what's at the center, what we worship. God, the Holy Spirit, can change that. Seriously, he can. He did it with Cornelius, right? And his buddies. Followers of Jesus are meant to have Jesus at the center, to surrender to him and his perfect will. We can open ourselves up to that, right? We can say, God, yes, you, I want you at the center. Jesus, come. And the Holy Spirit, he does come and he changes that. Now, this is a process. It absolutely is, right? It's a process of really experiencing more and more of God's love changing us in more and more areas of our lives. And it absolutely involves our obedience. As we want Jesus more and more, we want more and more to do what he wants, right? We say no to things like greed and inappropriate pleasure, and we say yes to the things he wants. Like us as his witnesses. If we're followers of Jesus, we will see this happening in our lives. We will have stories about it. Do we? Do we have those stories? Well, they didn't just praise God. It wasn't just psychological transformation that was going on. They also spoke in tongues. Now, in the book of Acts, right, lots of people start following Jesus. And this is really the only time that they speak in tongues like this. And actually, the Holy Spirit shows up lots of times in the book of Acts. And this is only the second time they speak in tongues like this. The first time was Pentecost. Maybe you remember that at the beginning of the book. They're all hunkered down, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And he shows up with like flames of, you know, these flames on their foreheads, which was probably cool and weird at the same time. And then also, then they all just like run out into the street, and they're in the city in Jerusalem telling everybody about Jesus, and everybody's hearing it in their own language, which is the miracle of Pentecost. Because the followers of Jesus, they didn't speak dozens of languages. They didn't have Babel on their phone. But they run out there, and everybody can hear it in their own language. And with that little trick, God makes perfectly clear that there is no divine language. There is no divine culture. You know, there is no way through which we got to hear the good news about Jesus. No, you can hear the good news about Jesus in Hebrew or Greek or Latin. They're all, any one of them is fine. It's not like Islam, where Arabic is the language of God. And if you translate the Quran into another language, it's not a sacred text anymore. The Holy Spirit is saying something way different. The Holy Spirit is saying all the languages and cultures, they're equal. When it comes to following Jesus, no one culture or language is any better than the other. It doesn't belong to any one more than another. And so all the racial superiority, all the cultural superiority in this world, it's got to end. That's what it means that they were speaking in tongues here. Their society was changing. Sociologically, there's this huge transformation that the Holy Spirit is up to, right? Sociologically, what happens is we change how we relate to other people. Okay, but Peter, I love Peter. Peter is such a good leader in the Bible, but he can also be a real bonehead, okay? Peter, right? He was there at Pentecost, but after Pentecost, he's not living out this change, really. Here, even we see it in the story. He shows up, verse 28, and what does he say when he gets to Cornelius' house? Ooh, I shouldn't be here. Oh, no, I shouldn't be with you people. That's wrong. It's against our rules. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit basically just does Pentecost again, right there with way, way different people. So Peter can see what the good news about Jesus really means. The good news about Jesus, it means that we're not saved based on our culture or our record or our resume. We are all equally sinners. We're all bad. And we are all equally loved by God. So loved by him. There is no unclean race, no unclean group, no unclean people. No. This is what the Holy Spirit's up to. This is the direction that he's going in, right? His job, he is breaking down the barriers between people and creating unity in the Spirit. The speaking in tongues at Pentecost and in Cornelius's house, it shows us that when we are changed by the Holy Spirit, this gets changed. All the cultural superiority, the racism, God deals with that. The thing in every person's heart, in all of our human hearts, that we just want to find, we want to see some kind of moral superiority, some kind of moral distinction based on race and culture, God deals with that. The Holy Spirit is ending racism. It's a big deal. I mean, look at our world, right? We totally need this. I mean, we'll just look in each of our human hearts. We need this because we're boneheads too. We all have our prejudices and our biases. We may not see them, but we got them. Will we let the Holy Spirit change us? Look at Peter. With Peter, the Holy Spirit said, get up and go. Go to the people that you look down on. I'm going to use them to change you. Well, who are the people that we look down on? Are all whites like self-absorbed, entitled jerks? Are all blacks criminals? Are all Native Americans lazy? Are all Hispanics good dancers? Maybe that's just my experience. Seriously, who do we look down on? Is it poor people? Democrats? Republicans? Finlanders? Holy Spirit, come and show us who we look down on. Who do we look down on? And God, just in the same way that you told Peter to get up and go, send us to the people that we look down on. Help us to like actually see them and get to know them and talk to them and share meals with them so that they, you can use them to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to change us in this radical way. If God's challenging you on this, press into it, do something. And if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not hearing anything. This isn't like, this doesn't apply to me. I want to lovingly say that you might be a bonehead. Okay, listen up, okay? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Take another look at yourself. Come up at the end and get some prayer here. This is a big deal. It was a big deal back in Acts, and it is still, it's always been. It's still a big deal today. And think about this. If we press into this, if as a community we saw change in this, if we were able to love people that are different than us, if that kind of change happened here, holy cow, what a witness that would be for Jesus. People would see that, and they would notice. Okay. Let's back up here, okay? Let's get a perspective. What we're talking about is how the Holy Spirit, the guy that's in charge, how he uses the good news about Jesus to change us. And he changes us, right? He changes what's at the center. We see that. He puts Jesus at the center of our lives. And he changes how we relate to other people, particularly people that are different than us. But if we're really going to understand how this whole thing works, before we're done, we're also going to have to look at what is the good news about Jesus, and how does it make us witnesses? So, the good news about Jesus is about Jesus. Jesus, right? Maybe you know him. Jesus, only Son of God. He like humbles himself, becomes a human, lives this perfect life. He suffers and dies that horrible death on the cross to rescue us, to pay the price for all the bad things we've done, literally to go to hell in our place for us, to pay that price. And not only that, also so he could give us his righteousness, his perfection, so we can be with him, so we can enjoy his presence and his life-changing love. Peter, remember, he's talking to Cornelius. He spells out the good news about Jesus. And when he does, he ends it with this. He says at the end, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the Jewish prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay, God works through the Jews. Jesus was Jewish, but it is for everyone, absolutely everyone, everyone who believes. And then for followers of Jesus, everyone is commanded to testify, to be his witness. So how does that work? Like practically, practical guide, how does it work? Well, the thing that God's doing is just like he found us, God finds people in our life. He does. People like, our family and our friends and our coworkers, he finds them and they start to sense that something is missing. They start to want more. They start to move towards him. God's doing that all around us. And just like us, just like how we did, those people are trying to be in charge of their lives. They're stuck in sin. And I think usually on some level, they sense that breaking all the rules, that's not going to fix it. And following all the rules ain't going to set them free either. God has those people in our lives, right? They're all around us. And the Holy Spirit often nudges us. He points us towards them. Do we see them? Maybe right now even, you can think of someone in your life that's in that place. Well, with those people, we get to partner with the Holy Spirit to tell them the good news about Jesus. How exactly does that work? Well, we are witnesses to who Jesus is and what he did. And sure, that involves the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he suffered and paid the price for us and how he rose again. It includes all of that. But there's a part in what Peter said that we often overlook. Let's go back to verse 41. It says, Jesus, was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Jesus didn't make a big splash, right? He doesn't appear on every cable channel. He's not blowing up on Facebook, all right? But he has his witnesses, people like us that he's chosen. people who know the facts, but who aren't just given the facts, the doctrine, the theology, people who have actually experienced him, who have seen him, who have felt him, who have ate and drank with him. Why does Peter even include that whole thing, the ate and drank business? Because it's powerful evidence. It shows that it's real and it's true. So my question today for you, for me, is how have we ate and drank with Jesus? Seems like a crazy question, right? Stay with me. If we're followers of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is changing, transforming us. And that is an intensely personal experience that we spend time with Jesus. See, just like Peter had the story of eating and drinking with Jesus, we have stories too. How he's taught us how to relate differently to other people, to love people across our differences. How he's put himself, Jesus, at the center of our life, the struggle to have that happen, and the joy of it too. The Holy Spirit changes us, and that's part of our witness. That's part of the good news about Jesus that we tell to other people. And it's real, and it's true, and it happened to us. Let me give you an example of this. We're going to watch a video here. This is a video from a woman in our community, a wonderful woman who's just ordinary, just like you, and the Holy Spirit has changed her. Let's watch the video.
My name is Amanda. I've been struggling with anger for about 3 or 4 years. I became very mean and was just taking it out on the people that I loved most. And I noticed that I needed to make a change when I saw it manifest in my kids. I had never really thought of the idea of actively involving the Holy Spirit in my parenting. And so when I just started speaking with him and just being like, Holy Spirit, come, I need you. I need you to be here in this moment. And boy, he showed up. I remember one time our kids were just chaotic and I was really mad, and I had sent my youngest, Everett, who's 4, to his room. I just needed him to cool off, and I needed to be away from him. And I knew I needed to go talk to him. I did, but I didn't know what I was going to say. And so when I was walking down that hallway, I was just like, Holy Spirit, I need you to come. I need you to show up, because I don't know what I'm going to say to this boy, and I need your help. And I opened that door, and I just felt so much compassion, like just this overwhelming compassion for how Christ saw my son. And so I was able to just, instead of ripping on him and telling him what he did wrong, I was able to love on him and tell him the things that I love about him and the things that God has created in him that are just wonderful. And I mean, I can only attribute that to the Holy Spirit, because at the time that was not my nature, obviously in my anger. So my heart for anyone who might be going through the same thing that I was and still am working through would just be to be vulnerable to God. Put yourself out there and say, Jesus, I'm here. And I know that I can't do it on my own, and I need you, and I guarantee that he will show up.
See, that is crazy good, and it is real, and it is a huge part of the good news about Jesus. We need to tell these stories, our stories. Now, don't get me wrong. People still need to hear about the blood of Jesus, right? But we need to remember that it's because of the blood of Jesus that Amanda has changed. Those things go together. They're part of the same story. Do you see how this works? It is amazing. God, he finds us, and all we need to do is let him be in control, to fall more and more in love with him. And as we do, the Holy Spirit will change us. We will have stories just like Amanda. We'll have these things happen to us. Think about your life. How have you been changed? Do you have a story? Well, tell it. Who are you going to tell?
And if you don't, if you're thinking, I don't see that much change, I want more change. Well, cool. That's the business the Holy Spirit's in. Let's press into that, letting him change us, love us, making us more like Jesus. Why don't you stand up with me and let's do that right now. Let's press into this whole thing. God, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, as we enter into ministry time, as we're listening to you and interacting with you, come. We need your presence. Come here right now. Oh God, I thank you for this amazing thing that you are doing. This is an amazing plan you got. We all need you. And you are there, God, finding each and every one of us, showing us our need, calling us close. And God, there are some of us here today that don't really know you. And if that's where we're at, help us to feel your absence. Go first. And give us the courage to respond, to say yes to you, to let you be in control, to give up on breaking the rules, to give up on following the rules, to just let you be in control. Holy Spirit, come. Pull us close. Help us to feel your love. And God, I know for each and every one of us here, we need change in our lives. I know I do. There's places in our lives where you're not at the center of our lives. And we need you to be. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's, you know, porn or alcohol, drugs, shopping, whatever it is, the gambling. God, wherever, whatever it is that we're not putting you at the center. Maybe it's that we're just not being obedient. We hear your call to serve, to help, to give, whatever it is, to just reach out to our neighbors, to witness, and we're saying no to you. God, love us. Love us so much that we can't say no to you. Remind us of what you did on that cross, that there is no other love like that. Help us to experience that love and turn to you. Holy Spirit, put yourself, put Jesus at the center of our hearts. And then God, it is hard to relate to the other humans. I know, being an introvert, you people, oh God, it's hard. So help change us in that area too, particularly when it comes to loving people that are different than us. God, it is an amazing thing you are doing in this world, actually changing human hearts to end racism, to end all the biases we have. So even now, Holy Spirit, show us the people that we look down on, the people that we think we're better than, and send us to those people. Give us the courage to go to them and to love them and use them to change us, make us more like Jesus, make us want that like you want that. God, do a radical thing in us. God, many people here have been changed by you. This is a community where lots of folks have stories to tell. And God, sometimes we get hung up because we think, well, if we're going to be God's witnesses, we got to, I don't know, tell people the four spiritual or five spiritual laws. We got to lay it all out there for them. And no, God, help us to just realize we could just tell them our story, what you did in us. Help us just to start there and say, God, this happened in me because of Jesus, because he's real, because of what he did on the cross. God, give us the courage to do that. Help us to feel the joy of doing that. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come on up now. And, you know, if God is working on you in any of this, we'd love to pray for you today. We'd love to connect you with him. We really would. You know, if you don't really have a relationship with Jesus, let us help you with that. Let us show you how you can start one with him. If you need change in your life, and that's all of us, right? I know I do. Let someone pray for you. Whatever that change may be, whether it's something that you're struggling with or somewhere where you know God's calling you and you need courage and you want to press into that. You know, maybe you're excited about the things God's been doing and you just want to celebrate that. We'd love to pray with you. If you need physical healing, if you're struggling in relationships or with finances, God has something for you here today. Change. He has change for you. Come and receive that before you go. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you, relax. Let the Holy Spirit, let God be in charge. Hear what else he has to say to you today. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Mm-hmm.